In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" According to Mark's account in Mark chapter 12, the question is, what is the first? That is, what is the foremost commandment? Jesus responded to that question by saying the first, or the foremost, is this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he continued by saying the second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two hang the whole law and the prophets. This second great commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is referred to in James chapter 2 and verse 8 as the royal law. That is, the law of the king, as we've recently studied during our adult Bible class period. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, and again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks of how the whole law, that is the rest of the law as it pertains to our fellow man, commandments like "you shall not murder" and "you shall not steal" and "you shall not bear false witness" and "you shall not covet," all of these, Paul says, hang upon this fundamental idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is the original statement of this royal law, the original statement of this second great commandment: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in this original context, the Lord describes this love for our neighbor in concrete terms. That is, specific areas, five specific areas of our life, each of which is ended in this context by the statement, "I am the Lord." Five specific areas where we need to apply this principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves. If you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to Leviticus chapter 19, and let's begin reading this context, beginning in Leviticus 19, verse 9. The Lord says through Moses, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Five specific areas of application, five specific areas of our lives in which the Lord says we ought to make application of this broad royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a sentiment to which it's easy to give lip service. something that's easy to quote, it's easy to cite and make reference and to say, well, of course we ought to love our neighbor. We ought to love our neighbor even as ourselves. But what does that mean in real, practical, concrete terms? What aspects of our lives need to be governed by this principle? There are five of them in this passage I want to share with you this morning. The first is this. We are to love others with our possessions. Notice again, Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, the Lord governs this agrarian society. That is, this agricultural society where He speaks of harvesting the land, the corners of the fields, the gleanings of the vineyard. The Lord says, you are to leave those things for those who have needs among you and for the stranger who might pass through or sojourn in your land. The Lord says that your possessions ought to be governed by this principle. It's interesting to notice, I think, that what the Lord prescribes here is not what we would necessarily consider a handout, but an opportunity for these in their own dignity to provide for themselves. He doesn't say, gather every corner of your field, every fallen fruit of your vineyard, and put it in some place where they can just simply come along and pick it up, or you take it to them. You leave those so that as they pass through, they can receive these things. Now, obviously, there are some who don't have that ability, to whom we ought to serve in that way, take those things for them. But there are possessions that are not ours, the Lord says. God's people are to be generous people. They are to plan to give to others. Not something that just happens by accident or happenstance, but something that ought to be a deliberate part of our thinking and consequently our action. You might hold your place or mark Leviticus 19. We're coming right back there, but look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that there he's going to be arrested and stand trial, and knowing that he may very well not see these brethren again. Paul says of himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says to them, I've shown you an example of what this looks like, of how we work not only to meet our own needs, but also to meet the needs of others. In Ephesians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul describes in that letter, the transformed life, the new man that we put on in Christ Jesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Again, yes, meeting his own needs, but working so that he can share. In other words, we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means that we don't spend all of what we have on ourselves. That we deliberately, consciously allow ourselves a portion of that we earn, that we possess, so that we have the ability to help others. Loving your neighbor as yourself isn't just a sentiment of the heart or an expression of words of the mouth, but one that is practical in its import. Returning to Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord says that we ought to love one another with our words, and specifically with our honest words. Verses 11 and 12, you don't steal, you don't deal falsely, you don't lie to one another. You don't swear falsely and profane the name of God. We need to love others with our words, with our honesty. To love is to tell the truth. That is not necessarily a popular sentiment in our culture. I don't want to hurt their feelings. A little white lie won't hurt. Well, I lied, but that was to protect their feelings. I didn't want to offend them. That's the kind of thinking in which we live. All of us hear it on a daily basis. We're standing in the grocery store checkout line. If we're overhearing a conversation in a restaurant, if we're conversing with friends at school or co-workers in our place of business or associating with our neighbors across the backyard fence. This is the kind of rationale we'll hear. But the Lord says to love is to be honest. In our business dealings, again, look at Leviticus chapter 19 and skip to the end of the chapter, verse 35. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measure of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weight, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I want you to notice, we mentioned that repetition of I am the Lord. And here at the end of Leviticus 19, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Some would ask the question, well, why? I mean, why? Well, the answer is because he's God and I'm not. That's the answer. Quite frankly, he doesn't owe us any other explanation. He's God. And as our brother pointed out to us recently, I think it was Kyle, who either this past Wednesday, no, it was two Wednesday nights ago, pointed out the whole point of this is holiness. It's to be like God. That's what this is all about. And so we're to love others with our honest words in our business dealings and in the courts, in matters of legal proceedings. It's amazing the kind of rationale that some will come. I just want to get what's rightly mine. I just want to get what's fair, and then they'll lie or fudge the truth to do it. No, the Lord says to love your neighbor as yourself is to be honest in our words. Even when it comes to dealing with our enemies. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4 where we were just a moment ago. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25, Paul says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification. We're to love one another with our words. Honest words. Words that are wholesome and in keeping with godliness. Third, we learn in Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord expects us to love one another with our actions. That is every aspect of our life, every choice we make, every action we take. Again, he says, Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 13, you don't oppress a neighbor, you don't rob him, you pay fair wages in a timely way, you don't make life difficult for one who is physically handicapped by death or blindness, but rather, out of respect for God, you treat others the way you want to be treated. You love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this idea of paying an agreed wage at an agreed time, James returns to this idea in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We won't spend time looking at that text this morning. I'll leave that for Brother Ben in our adult Bible class when we get to James chapter 5. But again, we see this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself as a principle that transcends the covenants, that isn't bound to the old law, but one that is timeless in its application. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 19 that inequity is not the same as oppression. Just because there is some imbalance, just because some receive something that others do not, does not necessarily mean that oppression is involved. The idea is that we don't take advantage of the weak among us. We understand that there are challenges, that there are limitations, that there are handicaps. We don't dare take advantage of those circumstances to our own benefit. Fourth, the Lord says that we are to love others in our judgments. Do no injustice in judgment, verse 15. Don't be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Again, James chapter 2, we've studied not in recent weeks, we've talked about the sin of partiality, the sin of prejudice. And in James chapter 2, James talks specifically about those that would be favored because of their wealth. But this passage also warns us of being favorable toward those who are not. We need to be careful about both of those things. The Lord is no respecter of persons, and therefore we ought not be either. Fair and impartial treatment. Not necessarily equity. Not necessarily we treat everybody exactly the same in every respect. There are going to be needs that to which we need to attend among the wealthy. There are those we're going to need to attend to among the poor, and everything in between. Doesn't mean everybody gets exactly the same thing, but it does mean that we treat each with impartiality. We treat each with fairness. We're looking for what is right, what is just. Jesus admonishes us in John chapter 7 and verse 24, not to judge based upon appearances, but to judge with righteous judgment. Again, to judge as the Lord judges. Fifth, and finally, in Leviticus 19, we're taught to love others with our attitudes. Yes, love is concrete. It affects the way that we speak and the way that we behave, but love is also a mental and emotional process. And it may be that the real content of our heart is being cloaked by our actions. The Lord says that ought not to be true. We shouldn't be just going through the motions, parading some kind of facade, some kind of image of piety and loving behavior. But we need to give attention to the attitudes we foster within us. We don't hate our fellow countrymen. We can reprove them and have a responsibility to reprove them. Indeed, that is the loving thing to do when sin is involved. But don't sin in the process. Reminds us of Galatians chapter 6, doesn't it? When one is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness, each one looking to himself, lest he also be tempted. Be careful in helping others in their spiritual struggles. We ourselves do not become entangled in them. That we become arrogant toward those who are caught up in spiritual weakness, or that we are tempted in their same sin. Don't take vengeance, don't bear grudges, verse 18, but love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor is practical in its actions, in the words that it speaks, in the judgments that it makes, in the way that it handles our possessions, our material resources. But we must be careful about our hearts. We might very well deceive others, even deceive ourselves by our actions for some period of time. Again, we might cloak the real content of our heart, but it won't last. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 warns us with these words, "Guard your heart, watch over your heart." Some translations say, "Keep your heart with all diligence, or from it flow the springs or issues of life." We're not careful about the governance of our heart. Eventually, we're going to make mistakes in loving our neighbors with our possessions and our words, our actions and our judgments. We need to make sure that we're not just going through the motions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4 that evil thoughts proceed from the heart. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus speaks of vain worship, vain service to the Lord. And the issue there was the heart was far from Him. We need to be careful that we reign within, not just without. What is the first great commandment of the law? You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In practical terms, what does that look like? Is that the way we're living? There is a sixth way that isn't mentioned in Leviticus 19, but we would be remiss if we did not mention it. And that is loving others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Loving others by telling them what it is that Jesus says is required of them so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And we would not love you if we did not tell you the gospel. Jesus loves you enough to have died for you, and to be raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father to give you hope. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we urge you this morning to respond in obedient faith, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of every sin, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sin so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to do that, this morning we're ready to help you. If you have questions about what it is that is required of you, you let us know what those questions are and we'll give you answers from the pages of the Scriptures. If you've done that, but you've not lived consistent with your calling, with the new life in Jesus Christ, we urge you to repent of every sin. Confess it before God against whom you've sinned. Confess it before those against whom you've sinned. And if you need to acknowledge it publicly, if you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ assembled this morning, we're ready to help you. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you respond to the call of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing for your encouragement now.